Well, good morning. I'm going to say a special welcome to those of you who are guests with us. My name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors here. We are thrilled if you're joining us for the first time, whether you're in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. What we're all about here at Chatham Church is really simple. It's all about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other. So together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning, especially if you're new. A quick aside, last weekend we had a new candidate for our Pittsburgh campus to be our Pittsburgh campus teaching pastor down there. His name is Matt McCarr, and invited y'all to like watch his message online, give us feedback. So grateful for the number of you who did watch his stuff online to give us feedback. And the folks in Pittsburgh loved him. We loved him. So we offered him the position on Thursday morning, and he's asked for the week to kind of think about it and pray about it. So we'll know something more next week. But thanks so much for your investment and prayers for the church. The Lord has just really brought together. We have a fantastic staff team here, just amazing staff. And we're praying that this might be another great addition to our team to continue to do the Lord's work to bless as many people in Chatham County as we possibly can. So thanks for your prayers. We'll let you know kind of how things play out next week. If you're just joining us, we are in the home stretch of summer, in the home stretch of our summer series called Forever Changed. What we're looking at throughout the course of the summer is just normal people who have an encounter with God and they leave forever changed. We're talking about being changed. Some of us want to change. Some of us hate change. We resist change. Don't try to change me. All of us have someone else we'd like to see changed. All of us have someone else let them fix or repair or see something happen in their lives. If we're so confident that we could change other people for the better, how much more confident can we be that God wants to do good work in us, to change us for our good, for the good of serving and blessing people around us and to God's purposes in the world? That's what we're talking about today, as we're talking about being forever changed. Now, today, we're talking about the kind of thing that all of us experience. And the question is this: what do you do after you've blown it? Because all of us blow it, right? Like all of us make mistakes, do things that we later regret. Maybe people we love and care for the most, we say or do something that just sort of demonstrates lack of love and care. It sort of does damage. And if you're fortunate, you wake up and realize, oh, I just made a huge mistake. You're fortunate if you wake up and realize, oh, I made a big mistake. Was right. And that feeling of like guilt and sort of self-recrimination and shame. Like, listen, that's not all bad, right? The world would be a much worse off place if no one ever felt guilty when they did something wrong, right? In fact, some people don't feel guilty when they do something wrong. They're called sociopaths and psychopaths and narcissists. And in all honesty, those are like 5 to 10% of the population, right? So what we're talking about today applies to them a little bit differently. But if you're fortunate, here's what happens at some point in your life. You do something and you've blown it. And you know it. And they know it. And you regret it. And you're not sure you can forgive yourself for it. That's where Peter is. As we pick up in today's passage in John chapter 21. A couple chapters before this, Jesus gets arrested, and to Peter's credit, he at least goes with Jesus to his place where he's getting kind of a trial and going through all this experience. And in John 18, here's where Peter is. He's outside an outside courtyard, and he's gathered around some servants and officials, and they're standing around this fire. And Peter in this space, we'll come back to that fire here in just a little bit, and Peter in this space is recognized by some of the servants there, and they ask him 3 different times, hey, aren't you with him? Weren't you with that guy, Jesus? And he 3 times Jesus says, no way, no way, I am not with him. And then a rooster crows, and just like Jesus said, he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed. Peter is completely, completely undone. Of course, the night unfolds, and Jesus is crucified, and 3rd day, raised from the dead. And what John records is 3 different appearances to the disciples. So by the time we get to John 21, where we are today, this is the 3rd appearance of Jesus to his disciples on the other side of his resurrection. Now, the night before this appearance with the disciples there on the beach, Peter's there with 6 other disciples, and Peter says this, I'm going fishing. That's what he says. And they're like, well, we're going fishing too, right? Because this is what they did before Jesus called them, right? Most of them are fishermen. It's familiar. It was comfortable. They're going back to the life that they knew and are familiar with, are comfortable with. So they're out all night long fishing, because fishermen do this sort of thing, middle of the night, that's what they do. And here's what John records. John records they went out, got into the boat, but that night they didn't catch a thing. Now, here's what I want to propose to you, that maybe the reason why they didn't catch anything is because the Lord did not want them to fall back in love with fishing. Because that's what they were doing when he called them, right? They were all fishing. And Jesus said, I want you to follow me into something new. And here's what happens. If they catch a whole bunch of juicy fish, maybe they say that, oh, life's not so bad. Maybe say that's actually familiar. That's comfortable. Maybe they just go back to it. Because here's the thing. In a few weeks, Jesus is going to send these people to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They're going to launch the church that's going to change the world forever. And the worst thing that could happen to them is if they fall in love with their old life when Jesus has something new for them. My friends, when Jesus calls you, he's going to call you to drop some nets. Leave some things behind. Every so often, he's going to tap you again on the shoulder and say, hey, that thing you've been carrying around, maybe you've been carrying around for your whole life. It's time to leave that thing behind. I got something new for you. I want you to do something new. I want to call you into a new direction. I want to do something new for you. And sometimes those old things that we've been carrying around, they're very familiar, very comfortable, right? Like the disciples, they knew how to do this. And some of the things aren't that bad. Fishing, not a terrible thing. Other things we're carrying around that we kind of like, that are comfortable, they're comfortable, familiar, and terrible for you, actually. But regardless, every so often, the Lord's going to say, I want you to leave something behind. And regardless, here's the thing, like that thing has the potential, if you hold on to it, to block the life God has for you. Now, here's the challenge, of course, with this. There's nothing wrong with fishing. Amen, fishermen? Some of you fishermen are like, hey, nothing wrong with fishing, right? Nothing wrong with fishing unless Jesus is telling you he wants you to go change Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Then fishing is like the worst possible thing you could do. Anything that keeps you from the new life God has for you is the worst thing that could happen to you. Anything that keeps you from the future God has for you is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And so he wants us to leave some things behind every so often and not go back to them in order to fall in love with him and the work he has for you. Falling back in love with some parts of your life can keep you from the new life Christ has for you. I was just talking with a guy last week, and he was describing his transition into retirement, right? Big transition. He said, for the first couple weeks, I didn't do anything, right? Amen, people who retired? That's my promised land, right? I'm gonna sleep for like 2 weeks. So he like did nothing for a couple weeks. And then he said, well, then he went fishing. He's like, I love fishing. I said, I'm just gonna go do fishing. And he didn't catch anything. It was all catch and release. And after a couple weeks of fishing every single day, he realized, I didn't want to spend the rest of my life throwing a line into some water and not catching anything. I don't want to spend the rest of my life doing that. So he put fishing back in its proper place. He started praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? What do you want me to be about? And the Lord started opening doors that he didn't initially want to go through. He wasn't that excited about initially. But as he stepped into some of those doors with some local nonprofits, what's happened is his skill set, some of the things he did professionally, some of his background, some of his personal background, has met some needs that they had in some massive ways. And now, about a year later, he is volunteering in some of the most important nonprofits in Chatham County, helping some of the poorest people in our community get food, shelter, and the things they need. Because he put fishing away to step into the new thing God had for him. My friends, is there any part of your old life that feels familiar, uncomfortable, that the Lord's like, hey, I want you to leave that behind and come follow me? Maybe it wasn't even a part of your life. Maybe you picked up something new. And the guy says, no, that new thing that you picked up, it's not the new thing I have for you. Is there something that the Lord would have you to leave behind, to free you, to follow him? So, because some of us, we go back to something that's familiar and comfortable. But here's what I want to say. If you're in this place that's familiar and comfortable and you're not catching anything, especially if you're not catching anything, if you're in a place that's comfortable and familiar and it's not bearing good fruit, if you're not becoming a person with more peace, more joy, a deeper sense of God's belovedness over you, maybe it's a good sign that you're kind of picking up something the Lord doesn't have for you. Because here's the greatest gift that the Lord gives to Peter and the disciples. They catch nothing so they could start the church so that you and I could be here and have Jesus and then Jesus have everything. They catch nothing. Because here's what happens. What if they fall back in love with fishing? They don't start the church? Maybe we're not here 2,000 years later, worshiping the Lord. Maybe we're not singing about God's overwhelming love. Maybe we don't know about his amazing grace. But because they were willing to put something aside and follow the Lord into the life that he had for them, that set them free to be the men and women God called them to be and to start the church to get us here. My friends, I'm gonna invite you. If there's anything that God wants you to leave behind, leave it behind here today. So, Peter and the disciples, they're out all night fishing. They don't catch anything. Jesus appears on the sidelines, on the beach, and he's there, but they don't recognize him. And he's like, hey, did you catch anything? And they're like, no, shut up. Don't. Like, but they're like, oh, okay. Well, Jesus says, well, listen, why don't you throw something on the other side of the boat and you'll catch something. So they do, and they go, and they catch all these fish, and John says, it's the Lord, that's Jesus. Peter jumps in, because that's what Peter does. He's kind of jumps in. The rest of the disciples come in, and they've got this huge haul. And what Jesus has done is he's got a fire. He's got breakfast all cooked for them. He's ready to welcome them onto the beach to feed them. So they arrive on this beach, and Jesus has this fire and this meal. And someone pointed out recently this really cool Bible nerd moment back in John 18 when Peter was outside of the courtyard with the servants and the high and the priests and those folks. The word that they're used for fire there in John, only used two times in the whole Bible. Only two times this word used. The word, they stood around a fire, enthokia, that they had made to keep warm. So that's the first time ever in the Bible this word enthokia is used. It means like a pile of embers, a fire. The first time is here, John 18. You know the second time the word, and the only other time the word is used, enthokia is used in the whole Bible? This fire that Jesus prepares for Peter to forgive him and restore him. He failed around a fire three chapters earlier. He's going to be restored around a fire three chapters later, 1 week later. Isn't that a cool Bible nerd moment? So great. So grateful to you to Lisa McGowan from Holy Trinity for pointing that out to me in a gathering we had a few months ago. So between these two fires, Peter has dealt with guilt, shame, regret, and remorse, right? Guilt, shame, regret, and remorse. And they're gathered around. And here's the thing. Here's what's so interesting. That Peter, so far as we know, hasn't even asked for forgiveness. Right? We have no record of Peter ever saying, I'm sorry, ever apologizing. We have no record at all of Peter trying to make things right or make things correct. So when they land and they get together, they have this experience of the disciples gathering around and Jesus sort of setting this fire, setting this up. And here's the good news, because Jesus has set this place up, has set the whole scene up, to restore Peter and forgive Peter, even though Peter hasn't asked for it, even though Peter's not looking for it. So far as we know, Peter is in no way, shape, or form sort of eager for or looking for the forgiveness of Jesus, even though he needs it. So here's the really good news for you and for me here this morning. Jesus' readiness to forgive you and me and to reconcile with you and me has nothing to do with how much you want it. Jesus' readiness to forgive you and me, to reconcile with you and me, has nothing to do with how much you want it or how much you ask for it. Like, he has already set the fire and set the table for Peter. He set the fire and set the table for you. Because here's the thing. For you and for me, like in normal life, if there's someone who does you wrong, who betrays you, who hurts you, it can be a waste of time to try to reconcile with them if they're not willing to admit wrongdoing, right? If they're not willing to sort of acknowledge we did something wrong, I did something wrong, if they're not willing to sort of own their stuff, it can feel like a waste of time to try to rebuild that relationship if they're not really willing to do the work. That's wisdom and that's true. But Peter hasn't asked for forgiveness. Peter hasn't asked for forgiveness. He hasn't looked for help. He hasn't looked for anything. And yet Jesus already moves toward him to forgive him. And he does the same thing for you and for me. Now, here's the reality. Some of us don't think we need forgiveness, right? Some of us feel like, I'm not that bad. I don't need forgiveness. Like, that's not my main problem in life. Some of you just are resistant to the idea that you need to be forgiven by God. I totally get that. And here's the good news. You are totally deluded, and Jesus doesn't care how deluded you are. You're totally deluded. And Jesus doesn't care. Here's the good news. Jesus is not waiting for you to feel how bad you have messed up for him to be ready to forgive you already. He has already paid the price for your sin. He's already laid down his life for your sin. He has already, with his body and blood, done everything he possibly can to set the table to be reconciled to you, even before you knew you needed it. And even if today you don't think you need it, here's the really good news. The work you most desperately need has already been accomplished by Jesus to wash away your sin, to reconcile you to God, to restore you to who you were created to be, and to invite you into his work that he's prepared in advance for you to do. You can deny you need forgiveness all you want, but it doesn't mean that Jesus hasn't already forgiven you and doesn't stand before you and invite you into reconciliation. Now, it requires two people to be reconciled, right? You can forgive someone and they still don't want to be with you. They still don't want to talk to you. They still kind of push you away. So reconciliation always requires two parties. But from the forgiveness side of things, the only way you get to reconciliation is if someone's already forgiven you, right? Like if you sin against me, like, and I say, hey, I'm ready to forgive and reconcile. But that forgiveness work has to come first before we can be reconciled, right? So that work has already been done. He's already set the stage, the table for reconciliation, for forgiveness. All you have to do is move toward him like Peter. Let him speak into your life like he does for Peter. Let him invite you into forgiveness, grace, mercy, and life he created you for. Now, some of us don't think we need kind of forgiveness. I don't feel like it's the biggest deal. Others of us, man, we feel the weight of our guilt and shame all the time. Like some of you hear this voice, right, over and over and over again. Like you don't feel like you are forgivable. You feel like you're unforgivable. You don't think you can forgive yourself. You don't think God can forgive you. And I've got really good news for you. Jesus doesn't care what you think either. Just doesn't. Like you can't undo his forgiveness. It's already been done. There's no use arguing with Jesus about whether or not you'd be forgiven or not. He's already forgiven you. Like you're creating things that don't even exist. You're creating this imaginary category of things like the unforgivable thing that I've done. I've got really good news for you. Whatever you have done, Jesus has already forgiven it. Already forgiven it and already forgiven it in thousands of lives before you even born. Don't argue with Jesus about forgiveness. It's already done. You can surrender to it or you can resist it, but you can't undo it. It's already been accomplished. And he doesn't care whether you want it or not. He stands at the door and knocks. Every man, woman, child, and says, I'm ready to forgive you. I'm ready to be reconciled to you. I've already set the table. I've already prepared the space. You just have to step in and receive it. Surrender to it. Be open to it. My friends, Jesus has built a fire and set the table. Are you ready to be reconciled to him today? Are you ready to give over to him the stuff you've done, stuff you've left undone, the things you regret and the things you don't regret, but you probably should? Are you ready to bring those things to the Lord and open yourself up to it? Because here's what happens. Anything that gets surfaced in the presence of Jesus, any sin, any shame, any regrets, any mistakes, anything that gets surfaced in the presence of Jesus, he takes it away and he gives you in exchange grace, mercy. How about some peace? How many of you would like some peace in this room today? Wouldn't that be great? What a wonderful exchange. My junk for his grace. My mistakes for his mercy. Like, this is like one of the best gifts that God, that anyone could ever give you or me. And that's what he's done at the cross. That's what he's doing for Peter. It's what's on the table for you, for me today. Now, what's going to happen now is a little bit of spiritual surgery, right? There's going to be some things that Peter's going to have to kind of do, some work Peter's going to have to do. And it's not penance. It's very important, right? Not penance. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't earn forgiveness. I'm going to say it again. You cannot earn forgiveness. It is just a gift of grace. There's nothing you can do to earn forgiveness, to earn reconciliation. However, there is work that needs to be done in Peter's life and in you and our lives to get to that place of forgiveness. So it's like forgiveness is spiritual surgery. Because what Jesus is doing is he's forgiving, not excusing. Those are two different things. Excusing is no big deal, right? And sometimes it's okay to excuse a small offense. Forgiveness is it was a big deal. It did hurt. You did betray me, and I'm not holding against you anyway. Excusing tries to minimize things. Forgiveness says, I'm telling the truth about what happened. We're going to deal with what happened, and I'm going to not hold against you anyway. So Jesus is going to forgive Peter. He's not going to excuse Peter. So that means a little bit of spiritual surgery has to happen. And with Peter, it starts here after the meal. It says this, verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? A number of years ago, I bought a little Volkswagen Jetta. It was like a 2012, and it has some pretty cool tech for a 2012 car back in the day, right? So it had this dashboard, and on the dashboard, it had this totally digital, beautiful display that was the stereo, the radio, right? The beautiful stereo, beautiful radio, all lit up. It was beautiful and gorgeous. And after a couple of years of driving, it was a used car, and the stereo died. And so I take it to the shop, and go to the shop. They're like, it's gonna be $5,000 to replace your lovely little stereo. I'm like, I can get a Bluetooth speaker for like $50. No thanks. Thanks, right? So I'm driving around, my little Bluetooth speaker, my dead stereo. A couple months later, my car battery dies. Happens, okay? So I go, swap it out, get a new car battery. 6 months later, the battery dies again. Now, I'm an idiot when it comes to cars. Forgive me. So I go to the people at the auto repair shop. I say, I'm an idiot when it comes to cars. By the way, they love it when you say that. But I know that a battery should not be dying in 6 months. I know something's wrong. So they run the electrical system, and here's what they find. What they find is the stereo that looked totally dead was actually drawing energy all the time. Even when the car was turned off, it was still draining the battery. It looked dead. It looked in the past, but it was still there, sucking energy, draining energy. draining the battery. And the only way that we got to the root of me not going through new battery every 6 months was if you pull the plug, actually get to the root of it and deal with the problem. Peter's messed up. Peter knows it. Jesus knows it. And the only way they get to the root of this problem, the only way that this gets healed is not by pretending it didn't happen, but by popping the hood, pulling the plug, and saying, this thing is no longer going to drain you spiritually, emotionally, even physically. Some people hold a lie, hold a deception, hold a betrayal for so long, it starts to break their bodies down physically because the spiritual and the physical are joined. They're not separated. And so what Jesus wants to do is he wants to get to the root and deal with the problem. Now, here's where it starts. It starts after they finished eating. Now, eating in the first century is a really, really big deal. Like, if you're in a fight or conflict with somebody, you don't eat with them. Like, eating is like a symbol that everything's okay, right? So as they're sitting together there at the beach, it's possible that Peter's like, hey, maybe this is our peace meal, right? Not peace meal, peace meal, peace meal. You know what I'm talking about. Like, maybe this is our peace meal. Maybe we're good, right? Maybe Peter's thinking, maybe we don't need to think about it. Maybe this is Jesus kind of like saying, let's let bygones be bygones. We don't need to talk about that terrible thing I did a week ago. We don't need to kind of out myself. Like, maybe we're going to be okay. Maybe we can just play through. Maybe this is our peace meal, and we don't have to actually talk about it because that's how some of you deal with conflict, right? In fact, that's how some of your families deal with conflict, right? Some of you and your families, the whole house could blow up, and 5 minutes later, your job is to pretend nothing happened. And what's happening is you have day after day, week after week, month after month, you're stockpiling stereos that look like they're dead, but they're still draining energy, still draining battery. You're stockpiling old dead things that are still drawing energy from the relationships, that are still draining trust, that are still suffocating you. And you don't know, it's quiet, it's happening so quietly, but stuff's just piling up day after day, year after year. And some of you have a stockpile of junk from your families that you never dealt with because that's just how you didn't deal with things when you were growing up. But that's not how you get set free. And Jesus doesn't want Peter to spend the rest of his life with this thing that looks old, dead, and gone, sucking all the energy, spiritually, emotionally. Peter's got a world to change. He doesn't want anything to undermine the work he's given him to do. And so Jesus is going to do hardcore spiritual surgery. He's not going to avoid it. He's not going to excuse it. We're not going to pretend nothing happened. We're going to talk about it. We're going to engage it exactly the way Jesus loves to engage things. So here's how Jesus starts the whole thing, right? Simon, son of John. That was Peter's name when Jesus called him, right? Peter's just been out fishing all night. Simon, son of John, your name was Simon. When I called you out of the fishing boat, that was your name. That's what you did. Your name used to be Simon, son of John. I'm going to call you by your old name. I'm going to recall you again to come and follow me. Do you love me more than these? There's a dispute over what it means by more than these. Some people say, is it more than the fish he just caught? Like, do you love me more than the fish? Because some of us, we're not sure we love Jesus more than fishing, let's be honest. Or actually, do you love me more than the other disciples? I don't know. Don't know what Jesus' intention there is. It's kind of ambiguous. But Peter says very humbly and quietly. Now, remember, some of you know the story. A week or so ago, when Jesus said he was going to be betrayed, Peter said, never, I'll never betray you. I'm with you to the day you die. And then he crumpled like a cheap suit, right? So Peter's much less bold, much less audacious, much less confident. He just says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus replies with this beautiful kind of invitation, come and feed my lambs. The pattern repeats a second and third time, right? Peter denies him three times. Jesus is going to ask him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter humbly, simply says, yes, you know that I love you. Yes, you know that I'm with you. And it says in the scriptures that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. But the hurt is not the goal. The hurt's not the goal. The hurt is never the goal. When Jesus is doing spiritual surgery on you or me or Peter, it's never to inflict pain. Jesus says that, hey, if you love me, you love me. Feed my sheep. I want you to do this thing. So here's the good news. Jesus never surfaces sin to shame us. He always surfaces sin to free us. Jesus doesn't want you to go through a session where you just beat yourself up all over again. That's how some of you grew up, the church of some of you grew up in. Like, that was the whole point of confession. That was the whole point of just say all the bad things you did, and I want you to feel really bad. Like, some of you, your whole church experience was just how much guilt can the guy up front pile on you? It's a good job. It's actually a terrible way to do faith, relate to Jesus, and it's actually not how Jesus works. Jesus never trades and shame or guilt as an end in and of itself. He speaks truth in love to bring about confession, conviction, repentance, and renewal and freedom for you to be the man or woman he called you to be, for you to know God, love yourself. Wouldn't that be great for some of you? Love your neighbor. Maybe lay your life down for your neighbor. Maybe live bold, courageous, beautiful, delightful, fruitful lives versus suffocating under sin, shame, guilt, hiding things, and pretending nothing's wrong. That's the life he made us for. That's what Jesus does. So Jesus surfaces our sin, not to shame us, but to free us. He speaks truth, not to pile on, but to lighten us up. He invites us to do this hard work, because sin and shame will freeze us and keep us stuck in arrested development. And Jesus is like, no, I made you for so much more than this, Peter. He made you for so much more than this. My brothers and sisters, my friends, you're not made to be stuck in sin, shame, and guilt. That's not what you were made for. You were made for the freedom of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord. You're made to know God, love God, and to then live a life that's fruitful. Go build beautiful things. Go build beautiful families. Go build beautiful work and job and neighbors and neighborhoods and businesses. Go plant beautiful flowers. Go do the things that you make a quilt. Whatever you do. Whatever God's wired you up to do, go make beauty in the world to take wrong things and broken things, make them whole, straight, new again. The Lord has created you to know him, love him, serve and love your neighbor. And then he's prepared good works in advance for you to do. He's made the world for you to make a U-shaped dent in it for good. And sin, shame, guilt, it just keeps you stuck. And so what do you do after you've blown it? That was our question. What do we do after we've blown it? First thing we do is this. We gather around the meal Jesus sets for us. Jesus set a fire and a meal out for Peter. He set a fire and a meal out for you. We gather around the meal. We hear the invitation to step into the meal that he has for us, to come into it. And then we let him surface any of the things that got to be dealt with. God, whatever it is, you got full reign, you have full power, full authority. Whatever mess, whatever junk you want to deal with, I am open to you asking whatever questions, whatever difficult questions, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, I'm open to that. And then we respond appropriately. Like for Peter, Jesus says, do you love me? He's like, yeah, you know I love you. Like, hey, that thing you did last week, that was sin. You know that? Yeah, that was sin. Forgive me. Hey, that thing that you did 6 years ago that you've been replying for like the last 6 years, like, you know I know about that, right? It's okay. Hey, can you bring that to me? Are you willing to surrender to me? Yeah, okay, here it is. We respond appropriately and then let him take it. For some of you, your pain and your mistakes is like your identity. I'm the person who screwed that up. I'm the person who made that mistake. Like, you think that defines your whole identity. And Jesus says, no, that's not your identity. It's not who you are. It's not what I made you to do. Let me take that. For some of us, why do we hold on to our mistakes so much? For some of us, it's like a sick game. Look how bad I am. Look how terrible I am. Some of us get stuck in that for way too long. So we let him take it, and then we receive his freedom. The Lord takes our mess. He gives us his grace. The Lord takes our mistakes. He gives us his mercy. He says, I made you for so much more than this. Now go live the life I made you for. Go live in the freedom I created you for. That's the invitation from Jesus. That's what he wants to do around the fire, around the meal that we're going to celebrate here in just a few minutes. He wants you to bring whatever mess that you haven't dealt with, whatever that dead stereo is in the background, that's still draining life. Maybe it happened years and years and years ago. It looks like it's dead, looks like it's gone, looks like it's way in the background. You don't want to talk about it. You want to surface it. You just want to pretend like nothing happened because that's how you're wired. Maybe it's how your family did things. And Jesus is like, I got really better news than this. I got better news for you than pretending and playing and ignoring reality. I want you to come into my reality where grace and mercy trumps anything you've done. So my friends, for Peter, that required some spiritual surgery where he had to make a swap, his 3-time betrayal for a 3-time invitation to reaffirm his love for the Lord, the call into the ministry Jesus had for him, and then to hear the call, come follow me. My question for you this morning is, what sin for forgiveness swap do you need to make today with the Lord? What sin for forgiveness swap do you need to make today for the Lord? For some of you, it's like something happened this morning. You already had like a spat with one of your kids or your spouse or whatever. Not that you ever have spouses, fats, spouse fats, spat spouses. Not that you ever have spats with your spouse. But it maybe happened today. Maybe you snapped at the kids. Maybe you just something, kind of everyday kind of stuff that happens in our lives because we're fallen, broken people and we just make like stuff gets in our heads, in our hearts. Maybe you stewed over some resentment, some bitterness. Maybe you stewed over or maybe thought about someone in an inappropriate, unhealthy way for way too long. Maybe you fell in some sort of trap that you've fallen into. Maybe for some of you, maybe there's been a pattern. It's not just sort of everyday small thing. Like you've been stuck in a pattern of darkness for days, weeks, months, maybe years, where you're doing stuff that you know is broken. You're hiding. You're in the dark. Maybe for you, some of you like Peter, is like one big thing, like one big mistake. Happened last week. Happened 2 months ago. Happened a year ago. Happened 10 years ago. And you feel like that big mistake is the thing that, well, maybe one of the most defining things of your life. And Jesus says, no. I don't want your mistakes and your sin to define your life. Actually, I want my grace to define your life. My power is perfect. And Jesus has enough power, enough grace, so that your mistakes don't define your life. And for some of you, that's the life-changing message of the gospel. That's the invitation. For some of you, that's why you're here today. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to move into a time of communion here in just a minute. And what I want to invite you to do is this. I'm putting up this prompt here, and on your seat were some note cards. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to invite you to take this note card. I'm going to give you just a minute to use this prompt to fill in whatever you need to fill in. And what I want to invite you to do is I want to invite you to sort of write it out. We're going to bring things out into the light between you and the Lord. And then when you come to the communion stations, I'm going to invite you to swap this card for the body and blood of Christ, for the forgiveness of Christ, because he set a table for you. He's been up all night praying over you. And he's prepared you for this moment. He's prepared you for this moment. Maybe, just maybe for some of you, to finally be set free. So you've got a note card on your seat. There's a pen in the seat pocket in front of you. There's the prompt. I want to invite you to have into a minute of just reflection, of just opening yourself up to the Spirit, inviting him to sort of take whatever sin, whatever mistakes, whatever you got at home. I invite you to do the same thing, kind of write things out, and then get whatever communion elements you want, like bread, crackers, whatever kind of fruit juice you want, whatever. And we're gonna spend just a minute letting the Lord take away whatever things we've kind of been stalled out or stuck in, and exchange those for his amazing grace. Take just a minute now to do whatever work the Lord wants to do in your heart and your life. To our time of communion and invite you to continue to do whatever business you need to do with the Lord with this card. Again, what I'm gonna invite you to do is when you come up to the station, we've got two stations in the front, one in the back, invite you to bring this card with you and then just swap it out, like drop this card off for his amazing grace, his forgiveness, his mercy. We're gonna give you that in just a minute. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took ordinary things and made them extraordinary. He took ordinary bread and he broke it, said, "This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." He took the cup. He said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we gather around the meal he's prepared for you today. We gather around this meal with our brothers and sisters literally all over the globe who are doing the same meal. And we celebrate the good news that Jesus has set the table for you and I to live lives that are forgiven, free, marked by his grace, his mercy, his joy, his presence with us at every single turn. So as you come up, we invite you, bring these cards, drop them off. We invite you to take the elements, bring them back to your seats, and then we'll eat and drink together. If this table belongs to the Lord. So it's the Lord's table, not Chatham Community Church's table. If you belong to Jesus, this meal belongs to you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we're so, so glad you're here. We ask you to pass on this meal until you're ready to say yes to this forgiveness. In fact, for some of you, this might be your very first prayer. For some of you, this might be your very first exchange, your first engagement with the Lord, where you actually sort of offer him yourself and your life. And if you're ready to make that decision, then absolutely come, bring yourself before the Lord. Take these elements and say, "Yes, I receive Jesus. I surrender all. I receive his grace and mercy to be the thing that shapes and marks my life." sometimes as you step in the space of reflection. It opens up things that you haven't wanted to think about in a while. Maybe for some of you, the things that you're writing on this card are things you can't bring yourself to write on this card. It's just too heavy. It's just too hard. And if you'd like some help to be free from whatever you could write on this card or have written on this card, the prayer room is open today. Prayer team is there. As you move to the stations, I invite for some of you, go get prayer, because for some of you, the only way you're going to be set free from the thing that you wrote on this card or that you can't bring yourself to write on this card is if you have someone else pray over you and invite you into the freedom of Christ. So I invite you to go get prayer from the prayer room today. Let me pray for us and invite you to move to the stations whenever you're ready. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for setting the table. Even before we knew we needed your forgiveness, you had already raced toward us with forgiveness. With nail-scarred hands, you say, come to my table. With nail-scarred hands, you set a fire, set a place for each one of us. With nail-scarred hands, you invite us to exchange our mess for your mercy. And so we say yes to that invitation as we come to this table, as we come to this meal, to open ourselves up to that grace and that mercy and to allow that, your power and your truth and your goodness to bring us into reconciliation, restoration. You did it for Peter, doing it for us here this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, you would come in power to set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.